Today we're going to continue our Shattered series. We're going to be in the book of Job, chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be reading it here in a minute, not right at the moment, but here in a moment. So go ahead and open your Bible to Job chapter 2. If not, it'll be up on the screen there. Last week, we set the foundation for this. We talked about the spiritual realm in relation to the physical realm. That's very important. If you didn't catch last week's message, go online and you can download that and listen to that because it really serves as the backbone of what we're talking about today in the weeks to come. I have to admit that as a pastor, what we're talking about today is a very difficult subject. It's not something that I wake up excited to talk about. Today, we're going to talk about the topic of suffering. And it's a very tough subject to unravel. As a matter of fact, most people run from this, and the reason for that is because when you talk about suffering in life, something that we all experience, there are so many different variables to play with. There's so many different scenarios, and I've got to admit to you, even though that we're talking about this today, this is a subject that I don't have all the answers for. I wish I did. I wish I could explain why every negative thing in the world happened the way it does, but I can't do that. I'm just a simple guy that's trying to figure out life like everyone else. So I don't want to come across today as one that has all the answers to everything. But I do believe and I do feel that God really wants to bring this to the church to really help some people in this area. Next week, we're going to dig a little bit deeper, and we're going to unwrap the onion a little bit more, and we're going to be talking about depression, which is a lot more difficult than the one we're talking about today. We're going to be doing that for the next couple weeks. We're going to be talking about some of the struggles that we really face in our life. And then week 5, the week before Thanksgiving, I'm going to be preaching a message called The Three Mirrors. And it's really going to tie all of this together and really an encouraging message, one that I know that we can that we'll all benefit from. As a matter of fact, that message, I'm going to be talking about the thing that I have struggled with the most of everything. And so this is, it's definitely going to be an important week. So anyway, before we begin, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, first of all, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you have given us your word to give us insights into this thing that we call life. God, that we know today that you are on the throne. We know, God, that you are in control, and we thank you for that, Father. So God, today, I just pray as we unravel this tough subject that you would anoint me. God, unless you anoint me, these words will mean nothing. But God, if you would anoint me, these words will change lives. And so, Father, I pray for that anointing today in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm sure we've all seen the recent television coverage of the hurricanes, of the fires, of the mass murder in Vegas. Stories of people losing their loved ones, losing their homes, losing all of their belongings, and we begin to ask the question, why didn't God stop it? We read the statistic that 1 billion people in the world lack the basic necessities of life, and we ask the question, God, don't you care? Sometimes we even suffer ourselves with persistent pain, aching loss, or seemingly hopeless circumstances, and we wonder, why doesn't God help me? Why does it feel like God is nowhere around? Now, I'm not talking about the suffering that we inflict upon ourselves from our own bad decisions. I remember I was ministering to a guy in prison one time, and he was mad at God because he was in prison. And I said, well, man, you were busted with a kilo of cocaine in your trunk. I mean, that's just a part of it. Sometimes we make bad decisions and we put ourselves into predicaments that we normally wouldn't have gotten into. Now, I'm not talking about that today. Sometimes we suffer because of our own bad decisions. I'm not talking about that today. I recently read where there was a survey, and the question was asked, if you could ask God one question and you knew that he would answer, what would you ask? It was found that a majority of the people would ask the simple question, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Maybe you've asked the same question. Maybe you are in here today and you are asking that question. I'm reminded of a 16-year-old little girl in 1970s communist China. They were having an illegal Bible study. The communist soldiers busted through the door, and here's this group of Christians reading, just standing around reading the Word of God. They had one. They busted it in the room. They pointed a gun at the pastor's head, and they said, give me the Bible. So he hands the Bible over to them. The soldier then takes the Bible and he throws it on the ground in the middle of the people. And he says, the only way you're getting out of here alive is if you walk over to this book of lies and spit on it. He goes, if you do that, we will let you leave alive. So one by one, it said that the people got up and they walked over to the Word of God. And as they kneeled down to the Word of God, they spit on the Word of God. And as they did, they asked God to forgive them. They went all the way around the room until they got to this young 16-year-old little girl. And she stood up and she walked over to the Bible. And she kneeled down to where that Bible was. And she picked it up, but rather than spitting on it, she took that Bible and she began to wipe the spit off on her ragged dress. And as she did, she says, God, forgive them. And at that point, the communist soldier pointed his gun at her and he shot her right there. It's so easy that when we see things like this and we hear of things like this, of the innocent being massacred, we can begin to question God. Years ago, I was witnessing to a young man. He wanted nothing to do with God. He didn't want to hear it. I started to dig down a little bit further. And he said, I want nothing to do with God because when I was only 5, God took my daddy from me. This is very real stuff. These are very difficult questions that we all ask at one point in our life. So we're going to get into Job chapter 2. But before we do, let's recap just very briefly of Job chapter 1. First of all, last week we talked about the physical realm. We had this man named Job in the physical realm. Job is a man of integrity. He is a blameless man. He is a man that fears God and stays away from evil. He's also a man of great wealth. Then we saw the spiritual realm. Satan approaches God and accuses God of protecting Job too much. Back into Job 1, 9 through 12, follow up on the screen. It says, then Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and all his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all he has and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is now in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. He strikes Job down. Job loses everything. He loses his family. He loses his wealth, just like that. But I want you to notice something important here. It was not God that caused the destruction. It was Satan. However, God did give permission. And we're going to talk about that more in a moment. So all of Job's oxen and his donkeys were stolen by raiders. This is confirmation that Satan can influence people for his purposes. We talked about that last week. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's against the principalities of darkness. We fight on our knees. Fire then falls from heaven and destroys all of Job's sheep and shepherds. Some say that this fire was what we know today as lightning. This is confirmation that Satan can indeed use weather for his purposes. As the Bible says, he is the prince and the power of the air. Next, raiders come and steal his camels and all of his servants. Again, Satan influencing people. Then his sons and daughters are gathered in a house. The wind picks up, knocks it down, and kills all of his sons and daughters just like that. Again, the influence over the weather. So Job lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his children in a very short period of time. Now let's pick up chapter number 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he'll give for his life. Stretch out your hand and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job. Again, it's Satan that strikes, with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all this, God did not sin with his lips. Now we see Job lose his health. That's all he's got left. And he loses it. The Hebrew word for the sores that break out all over his body is the same Hebrew word here that's used in Exodus with the plague of boils. It's a disorder that causes severe inflammation and ulceration of the flesh and literally means burning sore. It's painful. The description is given very similar to a form of leprosy. Everything is gone. Now he loses his health and his wife is encouraging him to quit. This is a bad day if you've ever had one. What is happening to Job here is actually not uncommon with the saints of God. We actually see the suffering of God's saints a lot throughout Scripture. But we also see that with each suffering, there is a purpose. We have to understand that God sees the big picture. And it's easy for us to go back into the Bible and look at the sufferings of people and see how they end. God sees the beginning to the end. We don't. And so sometimes when we're walking through stuff, we don't understand why we're walking through it at the time. But that's the point that we need to trust. Listen to this. The book of Acts, chapter 16, we see two men, Paul and Silas. The Bible says that they're heading to the place of prayer. And as they're going there, they cast a demon out of a young girl. They're doing the work of God. They're helping a young lady that's bound. Well, people get angry at them. They accuse them of wrong. They have them thrown into prison. Not only are they thrown into prison, but the Bible says that they are stripped, beaten, and severely flogged for doing the work of God. The Bible says that they're beaten with rods. You know why they beat people with rods? To bruise the bone. If you've ever been in a fighting sport or martial arts, you'll know what I'm talking about. For years, I practiced martial arts, and I remember there was one guy that I would used to spar many years ago before I was smart enough to buy shin guards, and I would go to kick him, and he would drop his elbow right into my shin. Well, it was so hard and fast that it would go right down to the bone, and it was called a bone bruise, and it hurt for weeks. I would limp for weeks. It's very, very painful if you've ever had a bone bruise. So from our perspective, this does not make sense. This is not fair. But let's look at God's perspective for a minute because we know the end of the story. Working in the jail that night was a man that was far from God, a prison guard that was bound by sin and headed for a Christless eternity. If you understand anything about God, you will know his deep love for his creation for you and I. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." His goal is that everyone spends eternity in heaven, but we make our own choice. I can hear Satan, just like in the book of Job, approaching God and saying, "Look at your servants, God, Paul and Silas. They're walking around doing your work. Let me strike them down. Their faith is weak. I bet I can get them boys to quit." And God sees the big picture. And in this big picture, he sees a prison guard that needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. God gives permission and the servants are thrown and beaten and thrown into prison. Paul and Silas at this point, they have no clue why. They don't understand this. All they know is they're doing God's work and now they're suffering. So what do? The Bible says they start praying and worshiping God. You would think that they would start cursing God. But they pray and they worship. Here's a couple of guys that understood the perspective of God. Let me tell you this. Our perspective is temporal. It's usually comfort. Our perspective is comfort. We expect God to bring comfort into our lives. But God's perspective is different. God's perspective is eternity. Let me say that again, because this will be eye-opening to some people. Our perspective is comfort. And God needs us to give a nice, comfortable little life. But God's perspective is eternity. And when eternity is involved, sometimes he puts us outside of our area of comfort for the greater cause. See, when we have a little discomfort come into our lives, it's easy for us to begin to think that God has abandoned us. It's quite the opposite. He might just be setting you up for a miracle. Here, the perspective of Paul and Silas was the same as God's. It was eternal. So God must have a plan. There must be a purpose we cannot see. They begin to pray. They begin to worship in pain and bound by chains. And listen to this, Acts chapter 16 says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, when God shows up in your pain, it will be suddenly. Everything will change in one moment. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors were open, he drew a sword about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his entire family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The temporary suffering of two men, although great, opened the door for the greatest miracle we can ever witness. It's the miracle of salvation, the miracle that happens when one makes the decision to cross from death to life. Another example, going back to the Old Testament, is that of Joseph. We read in Genesis that Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers. His brother sold him into slavery. These traders take him into Egypt and sell him again to Potiphar, which was an officer of the Pharaoh. Through this, Joseph kept his perspective right, and the Bible says the hand of God was on him. Potiphar recognizes this and recognizes the anointing of God on his life and puts Joseph in charge. The Bible says that Joseph was handsome in form of appearance. So if you're wondering what he looked like, he kind of looked like me. It hurts me that you laugh. I figured everybody would say amen, but I got none. Not even from my wife. Well, before long, the Bible says Potiphar's wife began to chase after Joseph. She would be called what we call today cougar. She went after Joseph. Joseph does the right thing and he runs from her. He doesn't want anything to do with that. Well, this makes her mad. She accuses Joseph of trying to sleep with her. Of course, this makes her husband, the Potiphar, mad, and he throws Joseph into prison. So just like Paul and Silas, he did the right thing and now he's suffering for it. You think that this would be a time where he would shake his fist and curse at God. But Joseph understands the eternal perspective of God and he holds on to his faith. He spent 13 years in prison and as a slave. 13 years of suffering. Would you not feel that God had abandoned you during that time? I don't know how anybody could do that. But Genesis 39:23 says, "The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him while he was in prison. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." So you see, in his darkest hour, there was God. It's important to keep in our minds during the dark times of our life that God has not abandoned us. He has not forsaken us. He is right beside us, just like he was with Joseph. Sometimes we feel like he's not there. Sometimes we feel like he does not care. All the while, he's holding us close. His pain becomes our pain, and our tears become his tears. He does not want his children to suffer, but here we are. We're living in a lost, broken world, and there are people dying all around us every day and spending eternity without God. It's not about our comfort. It's about eternity. I can't take my home with me. I can't take my car with me. I can't take my money with me, but I can take souls with me. I can take people with me. I can be the light in the darkness. God can use me to bring hope to the hopeless, even in our darkest hour. Fast forward the story of Joseph. God gives Joseph the ability to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. Pharaoh puts him second in command, which means he just went from a prisoner to the second most powerful man in Egypt. He went from a nobody to a household name almost overnight, suddenly. It just happened. What was the purpose? If you read the story, you're going to find out that it was to save thousands and thousands of lives that would have been lost with the upcoming worldwide famine that was to last for 7 years. So finally, Joseph, in his position of power now, is the second most powerful man which would have been in the world. His brothers are starving and they come for food. And he is reunited with his brothers, and his brothers do not know it's him. They assume he's dead. And so they approach Joseph, and Joseph sees his brothers coming, the same ones that sold him into slavery. Joseph has the power at his command to kill every one of his brothers if he wanted, to make them pay, to make them suffer just as he did. But listen to this. Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. But do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." God gave the permission. "He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." What a perspective. God had a plan, and that plan was for people, that thousands would be saved from starvation. Now, I remember as I was preparing this message, I thought of these examples. And I said, "Okay, God, I get that. I see Paul and Silas. I understand Joseph. It all makes sense. But what's the purpose of Job?" Literally, I'd never done a study like this on the book of Job before, so I'd never seen this before. And I asked God, "What's the purpose of Job?" And so I begin to dig. Here's a man that loses everything. We don't see people getting saved, and we don't see nations being fed. So what's the deal with Job, God? And he showed me something that literally brought me to my knees in tears and repentance, personally, if I can be honest with you. Because Job's problem was one that, remember, he was a blameless man, but he wasn't without sin. His problem was one that those of us that have followed Christ for a long time can get wrapped up in. Sometimes the work of God is internal. Sometimes God wants to do a work on the inside. I never noticed this until I was preparing this message. Look at this. Let's read Job chapter 29. Follow along with me. And Job again took up his discourse and he said, "Oh, that I were as the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head and by his light I walked through the darkness, as I was in my prime when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. When I went out to the city gate, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and they stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth." This is in his presence. "The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it approved, because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of whom I did not know." You think, boy, that all sounds good. "I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My roots spread out to the waters with my dew all night on my branches, all night on my branches. My glory fresh with me and my bow ever new in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silent for my counsel. After I spoke, they did not speak again, and my word dropped upon them. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouths as for the spring rain. I smiled on them when they had no confidence, and the light of my face they did not cast down. I chose their way and sat as chief, and I lived like a king among his troops, like one who comforts his mourners. Do you see it? What's he saying? He's saying, look at me. This is who I am. This is what I've done. I've done this for God. I've done that for God. It's pride. Job struggled with pride. It's the same thing we see in the book of Luke chapter 18. Look at this. Luke 18, 9 through 14. This is Jesus talking. He also told this parable, Jesus did, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee is the person that we would consider to follow God. The tax collector is the person that we would see as far from God. The Pharisee, standing by himself, he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, this is Jesus talking, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I hate to say it, but this is very common with the people of God. When I read this, I'm telling you right then and there, I had to drop to my knees and repent because I had fallen prey to this. We have a tendency to become proud in our own righteousness. We can become proud in our own righteousness. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've become. We don't mean to. It just kind of creeps in. But look what happens to Job in the 42nd chapter. Two verses. Verse 5 and 6. Job says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He repents, and he's gloriously restored. The Bible goes on to say that God blessed Job in the second part of his life more than he had before. He lived to see four generations of his children and grandchildren, and he died as a man that lived a long life. But in this time, Job was not complete. Job was lacking, and God had a purpose. The Bible says that one day, everything that we do, those of you that have been following God for a long time, listen to me. The Bible says that everything we do, everything that I have done, one day I will stand before the Almighty God, and all that stuff will be tested by fire. It'll all be tested. Remember James 1, 2 through 4? It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, it's God's desire that none should perish. He's about the souls. But he also loves us enough to not leave us in our sin. When we come to Christ and we begin to seek after God, he begins this refining process within us. And sometimes it's painful. But he wants us to become more like him. They say a bar of steel can be worth $5. But when it's crafted, that same bar of steel is crafted into horseshoes, it doubles in value and it's worth $10. If you take that same bar and you craft it into needles, it's worth $350. But if you take that bar and you craft it into knife blades, it's now worth $32,000. But if you take that bar and you craft it into springs for watches, it's now worth $250,000. What a drilling the poor bar must undergo to be worth a higher value. the more it's hammered, the more it's passed through the fire, the more it's beaten, the more it's pounded and polished, the greater the value. And sometimes we go through stuff as well because God's working a work inside of us. The challenging thing is we don't always see it when we're going through it. And it's tough. We lose people we love. People are hurt and diagnosed with things and they end up dying. And it's a struggle. And we fight. And we question God. And we feel like he's no longer there. But three things I want you to remember today. Again, I don't have the answers for everything. There's so many variables here. But there are three things that I'm sure of. Number one, God is not the cause of the suffering. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came to have life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God is not the cause of our suffering. Number two, we need to remember that God has not abandoned me in the midst of my suffering. Joshua 1:5 says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He is always right by our side, even though sometimes we can't feel him. And then number three, there is a greater purpose, even though I cannot see it at the moment. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Number one, God is not the cause of suffering. Number two, God has not abandoned me in the midst of suffering. Number three, there's a greater purpose for the suffering, even though I cannot see it at the moment. I want you to know that even though Satan has power and authority in the current world system in which we exist, we have seen the last couple of weeks that his power is limited. It's always under the sovereign control of God, and his power is always temporary. God has not revealed to us all the whys and whens of this thing we called suffering. But he has made it clear that there is one way to escape the power of Satan's grasp. And that way is through his son, Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who told us that in this world we will have trouble. Jesus told us that. But he said, take heart, for I have overcome this world.